happened to him, yet still he continued worshiping me. And he's awesome. And Satan's like, yeah, but let me touch him. You won't let me touch him. You know what I love about this picture? Satan can do nothing unless he gets permission. You know that? I mean, he can't just do anything he wants to us. Satan's not as big as he makes himself out to be in our own eyes a lot of times. And I just love this perspective. It's like he can't just do anything he wants. He can't just touch your finances and touch your kids and touch your health. And we think sometimes that he can just, you know, it's just this nonstop. It never ends. But there is, every one of us as children of God, everything is Father filtered. We live under a wall of protection and blessing from the Lord. And Satan at times is allowed for different reasons to attack us. That is true. And it tests our heart. We talked about that last week about the test. But he can't just do anything he wants. We live under the protection of the Lord. And so, anyway, he attacks Job. Job is afflicted with sores. I mean, he's in so much physical pain, on top of the emotional pain. He's in so much physical pain that he's taking broken pieces of pottery, and he's scraping the sores on his skin to find relief. I mean, this is how much agony he is in. Yet, he's not allowed to die because God said to Satan, he says, all right, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. And so Satan was doing everything up to that point. And this second round of tests was hard. I mean, this one, it was going on for a while. And what ends up happening is Job never really, he never rejected God. He never cursed God. Like his wife said, just give up, curse God and die. And Job's like, no, you're speaking foolishness. I'm not going to do that. And Job did well in that. He passed the test as he continued to worship the Lord. However, he did say some harsh things against God in the midst of his suffering. And you read kind of all those chapters in between. What ends up happening is Job has three friends who hear about his suffering. And they take time out and they travel all the way to where Job's at to visit him with the intent of comforting him. That's what the Bible says. So at least their heart was in the right place. They were coming to try and be a help. They didn't end up doing so well at that. But they started out with true motives. They just didn't follow through so well. So they get there, and Job is in agony. He's in total agony. And these guys are absolutely fixated on the fact that the reason you're suffering is because you've sinned in some way. You've opened up a door for God to curse you or for judgment to come into your life. Just be honest, Job. Come on. We all know you've sinned. It's obvious that you're under the judgment of God. Just confess your sin already. And Job's like, I'm telling you, I haven't sinned. I can't think of anything. And they go, yes, you have. And it goes back and forth for about, you know, 30-something chapters. The same conversation said in different ways for 30-something chapters. That's basically what's going on. But in the midst of it, you know, Job is getting worn down. I mean, it's one thing to suffer for a day, but then as the days turn into weeks and months and years and there's no relief, and the guys who are, the friends who are coming to give you relief, even your own wife, instead of comforting you, she's like, curse God and die. And then your friends are going, come on, you're a sinner. You're lying to our family. I mean, they said some really intense, mean accusations against Job. I mean, over and over again. And Job's just like, oh, man, you know, I'm suffering bad enough when I'm in by myself. If everybody, you know, I'm thinking, if everybody would just leave me alone right now, because I can't find comfort anywhere. So they go, in the midst of these conversations, Job is getting frustrated, and although he remained loyal to God, he did make some statements that he would later regret by the end of the book. And in particular, he was making some pretty harsh accusations against God and against God's nature. And I have mercy on Job, so does God. When you're in that situation, you'll see, I'm going to read to you some of the things he says. But here's the point I want to make. And I think this is on your sheet. In times of testing, Satan, he's called the accuser of the brethren, right? Do you know he's also the accuser of God? And he will often attempt to insert harsh and false accusations into our minds in weak moments. Against God. And that's what he's doing to Job here. I mean, this tack is a full court press. This is about as bad as it gets here. It's relentless. It's not just physical. It's not just he loses everything that's dear to him. He has this relentless accusation going, conversation going on in his mind. You know what it's like when the, and you know it's the devil speaking to you? And he's just speaking accusations against God into your mind. And you're resisting. You're like, that's not the Lord. And I rebuke that, but it just won't go away. It's like that annoying bee that you swat at. You can't kill, though. And it just keeps and it just, after a while, it wears you down. Can you relate to that? I can relate to this. Or sometimes he speaks not just an accusation about God, but he's playing out these harsh accusations against people when you're in a time of testing. And you know it's not God to meditate on those harsh thoughts about people. And you're like, I resist it, but they keep coming back. And the pain is so real. And it's like, oh, just give me relief. I just want relief. I just want to stop thinking about this. But he also tries to insert accusations, false accusations against ourselves in our minds. You know, that we're worse than we really are, or we've blown it beyond, it's too late now, all that kind of stuff. And it's important that we're in these times of testing that we resist these accusations and don't voice them out. Now, God is merciful to us. He understands what it's like to be in a situation like that. He himself was tested in every way that we are. This is what the Bible says. Yet he was without sin. I mean, he hung there on a cross. The sin of the world. I mean, I'm imagining imagine yourself suffering on the cross, nails being driven into your hands. I mean, slow torture. Crown of thorns pressed into your heads. You know, in Missouri, they have them here too. They had, sometimes there's this one vine or something that can wrap around a tree, and it's got these like demonic looking thorns. I mean, they're long. They're like this long sometimes. Have you seen those? I mean, it's not like rosebush thorns. I mean, like super long thorns, and they are so sharp and they're strong. And these are like the times that they took, that's what was weaved into a false crown and pressed into Jesus' skull. And it's this long-term suffering, all that he went through. And as he's going through it, he knows that he is innocent. It's like Job. He's completely innocent. He did nothing to deserve this suffering. But here's what he knows that's even a step beyond Job. The reason he's doing it is for us. The ones who are doing this to him, he's doing this and it's their fault. And I'm imagining that the accuser was full court press at that moment. That thoughts were trying to bombard his mind of like, these people are evil. Look at what they're doing to you. Look at the suffering, all this you're feeling. It's their fault. They should take it. And he's just fighting off that thought. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I mean, he's just resisting the temptation to accuse the people. Now, here's the deal. If the Son of God agrees with the accusation of the enemy at that point, our doom is sealed. But instead, he agreed with the heart of his father. He said, God, mercy to them, mercy to them. And he fought off the thoughts. But then I'm imagining as he's suffering, these thoughts are trying to get through his mind that the accuser is doing. Thoughts against the faithfulness of his father. I mean, never in his eternal existence had he ever been one millisecond without that intimacy, the nearness of his father's presence and love. He is eternal. He's always been, and he's always been like this, one with the Father. And for the first time ever, he's like, Father, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Where are you at? As the sin of the world came upon him, he felt the weight of that, but even that nearness of the Father was there, and he was by faith having to trust in the faithfulness of his Father. And Jesus went through it just like we did. And it's important that this is what it's like to be tested, what it's like to be sifted. It's not just the suffering itself. I think some of the worst suffering is just the nonstop bombardment of demonic thoughts. And they disguise themselves in our voice. You know, it's not like the devil stands there with horns and a pitchfork saying, God is unfaithful to you. God, I mean, that would be annoying. You know what I mean? But what it is thoughts come like this. God, why are you being this way? Why are you doing that? And it's like, it sounds like our voice saying it. But it's the enemy inserting his thoughts. And I think one of the most challenging parts of spiritual warfare in a time of testing is resisting the thoughts of accusation against God. And I've not done good at this. I've had times when I fail. And it's interesting, you read Job's conversations with his friends, and he has moments where he's saying not very good things against God. I'm about to read them to you, I promise. But then, you know, a number of chapters later, he says something pretty good about God, you know, like the exact opposite of what he said here. And it's like, hey, he said it's something good here, but then he thinks the exact opposite of what he accused God of back here. And he's just kind of in the warfare. He's just, you know, his motions are going back and forth, and he doesn't do so good at times of restraining his speech, and he voices it out. And later on, he gets revelation on the foolishness of some of the things he said, and he's like, God, I spoke like a fool. I regret what I said. I repent. You know, and God forgives him and restores him, etc. Okay, so let's look at some of these things. Job chapter 9. He says, so who am I that I should try to answer God? Over and over again, there's this theme throughout Job where he's like, I wish that I could just have like this court hearing with God and present my case before him because I'm telling you, I'm innocent, you know? And he says this over and over and over. The cool thing is guess what? He actually, God grants his request at the end of the book of Job. He is face to face. He is with God. God's like, stand up, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to answer your accusations. And he gets the hearing, and it's quite the thing. But he says, who am I that I should try to answer God or even reason with him, even if I were right? This is kind of harsh. Even if I were right, I would have no defense. I could only plead for mercy. And even if I summoned him and he responded, I'm not sure he would listen to me. For he attacks me with a storm and repeatedly wounds me without cause. And I read this and I just hear Job, I have mercy on him. I don't say this. I have mercy on him big time. He's having a pity party. And if there were ever somebody who deserved to have a pity party, it was probably Job in this moment. So I have total mercy on him. But he's kind of just has this thing like, God just doesn't like me. I mean, that's what I read in this. You know, God just has something in his craw. He just doesn't like me. He just wants to lash out at me. Even if I did get this court hearing, and even if I could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm innocent and I'm right and I don't deserve this, I don't think God would really listen. He'd punish me anyway because he just doesn't like me. I'm like, man, I read that. I'm like, that's not how God is. God is just. He doesn't just randomly lash out at someone because he doesn't like them. You know, he's just. He's a just judge in all things. And the lie that Job is voicing here is God is not just. He's like, I don't even think God cares. I don't even think he would listen to me. And even if he did and I proved myself right, I think he'd keep punishing me anyway. He just likes doing this or something. I don't know what's up with him. And in Job chapter 9, 32, he says, God is not a mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us. Someone who could bring us together. Now, what I love, I wrote in the margin of my Bible right there, that there is one, the Bible says in the New Testament, there is one mediator between God and man to bring us together. It's the man Christ Jesus. Yeah? So this actually gets fulfilled. But then he goes on, and he says, then the mediator could make God stop beating me. I'm like, ouch, that's a little harsh against God. It's like this picture of God, like this unjust tyrant who has it in for Job, who is just like in a bad mood and really wants to beat on somebody. And there's Job. It's just so handy for him. And so he just unloading his fury on Job. Job is like, I wish there was somebody really powerful who could stop this crazy man called God from beating me up. If someone could restrain him. And this is the image of Job. That's the image Job has of God at this moment. And again, I have mercy on him. He's suffering big time. And it is unjust. He doesn't know why he's suffering. He says, and I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. So the truth is this, God is not an unjust tyrant. God isn't this guy who's he's all powerful. Nobody could stop him. He can do whatever he wants. So what he wants is to beat on some poor person at random. That's completely not the heart of God, right? I think of this and I think, man, if only, actually, I'm going to read the next scripture. Job chapter 10. He says to God, he says, you formed me with your hands. You made me. Yet now you completely destroy me. You gave me life and showed me your unfailing love. My life was preserved by your care. So he's like, you're my creator. You made me. Then he says, yet your real motive, your true intent was to watch me. And if I sinned, you would not forgive my guilt. If I am guilty, too bad for me. And even if I'm innocent, I can't hold my head high because I am filled with shame and misery. And if I hold my head high, you hunt me like a lion and display your awesome power against me, like beating me up type thing, is what he's saying. And I'm just like, read that. I'm like, ooh, he's like, God, you're my creator. He's this picture of God, like for fun, as if God was like, you know what? I'm kind of bored. I should create something so I would have something to do, and then I could destroy it and just get creative with my awesome power and the different ways I could make something suffer, and I'll create something for that purpose. That sounds good. That's basically what Job is saying, that this was the motive of God creating Job. This was the heart and intent of God to create Job. Now, Job is just, he's speaking wrong right now. He's speaking from his suffering, but you can hear the accusations of the enemy that he's verbalizing right now. He's vocalizing these things right now. Again, I have mercy on him. And I can actually see, too, why his friends hear some of these statements, and they're like, ooh, how can you say such things about God? And then they go on, he's just, it's because you've sinned, and it goes back and forth. But I don't want to be like his friends. I have mercy on him. He's suffering. Lord, help him. But it is an unjust accusation that the devil likes to bring against God when we suffer, is that here's the heart of the Father. Why did God create us? For love. He didn't create us because he was bored. He didn't create us because he wants to make us suffer and he gets some kind of sick kick out of that. I think if only, now I have mercy on Job. Job has this partial revelation of the nature of God. He doesn't have the Old Testament testimony about God's nature. He doesn't have the New Testament greater testimony about God's nature with the person of Jesus, God in the flesh, lived out before us, revealing the heart of the Father. He doesn't have that. He knows this. The revelation he does, God is all-powerful. He gets that. He's like, God is all-powerful. God is holy. He doesn't like sin. I get that. I mean, Job gets that. But he doesn't really, I don't think, he doesn't really have a very clear revelation of like the gracious heart of God, that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God is passionate and tender, and the Father heart of God. He doesn't have a revelation to that. So he's like, God is, he can do anything he wants. He's all powerful. He's holy. He doesn't like sin. And he doesn't like me, obviously. But I wonder if the veil could be pulled back. Now, we have the advantage. We know the whole story. But do you know Job, when he was going through this stuff and saying these things, he didn't have the advantage of reading Job chapter 1 first. He didn't know the behind-the-scenes story. And he didn't have the advantage of reading the last chapter where it's all going to be restored. He just knows, I'm suffering. I'm on the brink of death. Like, in a moment. I'm a moment away from death. Somehow I'm still alive, but the suffering is so intense. I don't even know how I'm still alive. But I wonder if he could see Job chapter 1 and he could really see the heart of how God felt to him. Because he's thinking, God just doesn't like me. God's true motive and intent in creating me was just to destroy me, which is absolutely not true. If he could see Job chapter 1 and see the truth about how God really felt about him, Job is the finest man in all the earth. The truth is, God was like a proud papa boasting in his son, Job. Have you seen my servant Job? You know, isn't he awesome? Look at him. You know, it's like a dad whose kid is doing something. Do you know what my son did this week? He plays first place in whatever it is. And he's just so proud of his boy Job. This was the father heart of how God felt toward Job. But Job was clueless about the emotions of God toward him. And he was blinded even by his own suffering, and the devil's lying to him, and friends are lying to him. I mean, I have mercy on the guy. But I want to go to Exodus chapter 33 and just do a quick reminder about God's true nature. And this is important. These are truths that you want to remember when your heart is being tested. Because the Lord tests the heart, is what Proverbs says. In Exodus 33... Moses has one of the all-time God encounters ever, in my opinion. He says to God, now show me your glory. And basically that question is, show me what's glory. What makes you so glorious? I want to hear your opinion on the matter. I mean, I have my opinion. I think the pillar of cloud was pretty awesome. I like the way you put Pharaoh and the Egyptian army in their place. That was pretty massive. That was awesome. That was cool to see those plagues. Moses had his stuff, but he's like, God, you show me your glory. Show me what is so glorious about you. And the Lord said, okay, I will cause all what? What was the word? Okay, God describes, he's about to give Moses, he's a revelation of his nature. This is God's opinion, statement, definition about his own nature. This is who I am. And this is what's glorious about me. It's not just the stuff I do. It's who I am. It's the beauty of my heart that makes me so glorious. And all the power is just, it's what I use to express the beauty that's in my heart. It comes out through my judgments. It comes out through my miracles. It comes out through my all these things that I do. And God says, it's my goodness. All of it is my goodness. He says, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, here it is, the Lord, the compassionate, this is the part that Job wasn't getting at the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I think of slow to anger. You know, some of us, you know, we may have seen people, or we may have, I've been this person actually, where I've not been slow to anger, I've been quick to anger. And, you know, one of the things that I have to wrestle with sometimes, and God's helped me get better, was a big problem when I was a kid, and is just a temper. And there's been times where just something happens, and it sets me off, and it's like, whoa, there's this bad reaction. I'm like, oh, my goodness, that's terrible. And here's the good thing, and then I have to repent to whoever was part of that, et cetera, and clean up my mess, and God, forgive me. But here's the deal. God is not like that. He's not harsh. He's not rash. He's not the father who's like, you know, you spill the milk and he's like slamming you up against the wall and yelling at you and dealing out this crazy harsh punishment for something that wasn't even that big of a deal. He's not like that at all. Like everything he does is thought through. And the goal of it is redemptive, to help you. He's not harsh. He's not... You know, he's slow to get angry. He's really gracious. abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave. This is the other side of his nature. And they all go together. There is no conflict. It's not like he turns off one part of his nature to turn on the other part. They all work together in harmony. He says here, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's just. That's part of his goodness. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. And then, so I see these two aspects of God's nature, is God is merciful and he's just. And we have to remember both of them, because they're both always true. Do you know that the act of judgment in drowning the Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, you guys remember this in the book of Exodus? That was an act of judgment. That was like punishing them for their sins. You know, they had lots of idolatry, lots of 400 years of oppressing Israel as slaves and hardening their heart against the Lord. And he's punishing them for their sins in drowning them in the Red Sea. Do you know that exact same act? You see his love and his justice, his mercy and his justice at work in the same action. He drowns the army in the Red Sea, justice for them. He wasn't being harsh at all. They deserved that. You guys with me? At the same moment, it was mercy for Israel. He was liberating them from their oppressors in the exact same act. You guys with me? His mercy and love and his justice was perfect harmony, working together, expressing his will in the earth in the exact same moment. And we just have to understand this about God, that he is just, yet he is merciful. And we talked about the cross earlier. To me, this is the ultimate combination of God's mercy and his justice coming together in harmony at the same act, in the exact same moment. His justice, sin must be punished, right? He's not the judge who the guy comes before him. He's murdered tons of people, and he's done all these horrible things, and he's like, you know, I'm in a good mood today. I'm just going to let you go. And everybody in society is going, what? Are you kidding? Officers risk their lives to arrest this guy. People have died for this. Like, there needs to be justice, or this kind of behavior is going to multiply throughout our society. It's going to be an awful place. He's just. He's not a corrupt judge. He brings justice. So, but yet, all the sins of the world come on Jesus. Sin was punished. Yet at the same exact act, his mercy was being expressed. And I love Moses' response to this revelation of God. He's just and he's merciful. We got to keep both of these in mind, because I believe this. I believe the hearts of the world and the hearts of the body of Christ are going to be tested with both of these throughout our lives, but especially as we come to the end of the age. And there are going to be people who they get the justice. They're like, yeah, God is just. God is just. But they lose the revelation of his mercy. And they're going to fly off into error. And they're not going to be flowing in the Holy Spirit. You guys with me? But then there's going to be other people who they're like, he's a good daddy. He loves me. He's merciful. They're going to love this. But they're going to lose perspective that he's holy. He's just. He's righteousness. And his goodness is manifest even in the punishment of the sin. And they're going to lose hold of that. And they're going to fly off into deception. And we need to cling to the twofold nature, the revelation of God's nature. He is merciful and he is just. And there is no contradiction when he doesn't suspend his mercy to act justly. And he doesn't suspend his justice to release mercy. He's the only one who could really pull this off, to be honest with you. He's like, wow, we just stand in awe and go, God, you're amazing. And that's exactly how Moses responds. I love his, Moses bowed down to the ground at once and just worshiped. He's just like, wow. Holy is the Lord. You're magnificent. Wow. You are glorious. And here's the thing I want to point out. Now, Moses is in a mountaintop experience with the Lord at this moment. I mean, the glory of God is there. He sees visibly the cloud. God is thundering. He's speaking clearly. Moses is hearing clearly. He's in a mountaintop experience with the Lord, and he can clearly see the nature of God. God is good. He is just. He is merciful. Right? And all of us, we have those moments when we get saved and different moments throughout our lives when God is encountering us. We're reading his word and we're like, oh, we see how he really is. He's so good, and we feel his presence and we feel his love, and we're having a mountaintop experience. But here's on the mountaintop experiences, many times he's giving us the tools we need to go through the valley to the next mountaintop. Are you guys with me? And you're going to have to remember that, because Job is not on the mountain. Job, when he's saying these things, he is in the valley of testing. And, you know, it's, when you're on the mountain, it's easy to be like, woohoo, God is good, praise the Lord, he's just, he's merciful, he's always good, of course he is. But when you're suffering, when you've lost your child and you don't know why, when people are accusing you of being sinful and you're like, man, I'm trying to be humble about this, but I'd be lying if I said I've sinned. I can't think of anything I've done wrong. You know, and it's so hard. And sometimes when we're in that valley of testing and we can't see God's nature clearly, and we have to, by faith, we have to remember the testimony of the Word of God. We have to remember how the truth about his nature that was revealed to us back in those mountaintops. Does that make sense? I remember somebody saying this one time, that a pilot, when they're going through training and learning how to fly, they have to learn how to navigate according to the instruments on their panel. Because on a clear day, when the weather's perfect, it's sunny, and they can see easy, they can just fly by sight. It's really easy to do. But when they're flying and there's a storm and dark clouds are around the plane and lightning is flashing and they can't see but like a few feet in front of the plane, you can't fly by sight. They have to trust what the instruments say about where they are, and just go by faith. I have to trust this thing that it's right. And they go by it, and it gets them out of the storm to where they need to be. You know, it's that picture of when we're on that mountaintop and we're encountering God. You know, I would prefer to live there all the time, to be honest. And here's the deal. We're going to. You know, we go like this, mountaintop, valley, mountaintop, valley, mountaintop. This is our life, right, in this age. But then this age ends, and Jesus returns, and the whole earth sees him forever. I mean, he's physically manifest. We're physically in resurrected bodies. We look around, and the earth is beautiful, like a Garden of Eden as he restores it. It's not, we live on the mountaintop forever, really. Seeing God clearly. You and I, as saints, we're going to live in the New Jerusalem, literally the holy mountain, where the glory of God lights up the whole city. And we're going to hit mountaintops that I don't even think Moses has fully, well, maybe now. But at the moment, it's going to go beyond even this experience with Moses. We're going to live there forever. But in the meantime, our hearts get tested. And we have to remember he is holy, he is just, and he's merciful, and he's good. Amen. And the last thing I want to say is Job chapter 14. Oh, I love Job. I relate to him so well. I have so much mercy on him. I'm like, oh, God, why did you say that? You shouldn't have said that. But I could imagine myself saying the exact same junk in that situation. So I'm like, God, he ends up being cool in the end. And he comes out on the side of the Lord. So he makes it through. But I can relate to his heart here. He says, oh, this is so intimate. This is like God lets us in on something inside of Job. He says, I wish, the longing of Job's heart, I wish you would hide me in the grave and forget me there until your anger has passed. He's like, this is just too much. I wish I could die right now rather than experience this suffering for another moment. I mean, this is so hard. And I've not felt it that extreme before. I've gone through testings, so have you. We'll go through more. I've never been through it that intense where I long to die. But I have been several times in situations where I'm like, I wish I could just escape anywhere, to get away from the pain that I'm feeling right now. That's what Job is saying. He's like, just until your anger's done, could you just let me die and so I can have some relief? But then I love this. He says, but mark your calendar to think of me again. How tender. Job's like, but I don't want to be forgotten. And I just see Job, he's longing. It's like this internal longing that the Holy Spirit put in him to be in a relationship with a gracious God. And he says, like, don't forget me, though. I don't want to be forgotten forever. Then he says, can the dead live again? If so, just the thought of resurrection life, he's like, this would give me hope through all the years of struggle. And I would eagerly await the release of death. This is cool. We have the rest of the Bible. We know there is the resurrection. Amen. And so does Job, actually. A few chapters later, he makes this awesome statement, which I don't have time to go into. But he prophesies about his resurrected body and seeing Jesus again and all this kind of stuff. Verse 15, he says, you would call and I would answer. And you would yearn for me, your handiwork. I just hear the longing of his heart. It's like, what if? Let's just daydream for a moment. What if God weren't just powerful and holy, but what if he actually longed for me? What if he was so good that he loved me so intensely? What if God, this all-powerful God who's holy, loved me so intensely that he would yearn for me? What if God yearned for me? Can you imagine? The one who has everything. God has everything, and yet in his heart is a deep yearning for something that he can't just take hold of. We have to give it to him as a gift. He yearns for us to love him back the way that he loves us. And he can't just force it because then it's not love. But it's like, and Job's like, oh, what if God yearned for me? What if I had a dad? You know, I just imagine, you know, people who grew up in a home and they have harsh fathers, absentee fathers, and stuff like that. And sometimes, you know, maybe even abusive fathers. And imagine them sometimes, you know, looking on a friend of theirs who has a really good dad and sometimes daydreaming, like, what if I had a dad who loved me and wanted to spend time with me? What if I had a dad who came to my games and took a joy in my achievements and he was proud of me and boasted about me to his friends instead of just putting me down all the time and talking bad about me? And I see this kind of longing in Job right here. He's like, what if you would call to me and then I would answer enthusiastically and you would yearn for me, your handiwork, for then you would guard my steps. Instead of watching for my sins would be sealed in a pouch and you would cover my guilt. He's like, what if God were gracious? What if, because remember, he just said in a previous verse that I just read, like God created him to watch him intently, waiting for him to sin. Like he's got the fist ready. Soon as the slightest sin, bam, got you. Now I have an excuse to punish you. Like that's kind of the mindset he's in right now. About God, he's like, what if instead you watched me that intently, not just waiting for me to fail, but you were watching me to guard my steps so that when I started getting out of line, you would come in and rescue me and help me get back on the right path? What if you were watching me? Because he knows God is watching. He's everywhere. He's holy. He's powerful. But what if you're watching me not just to punish me, to catch me doing wrong, but to protect me, to prevent me from doing wrong, to restore me when I do wrong and get me back on the path of life? Then he says, what if you covered my guilt? What if you were a God who didn't just wait for me to sin to punish me, but you watched for me so that when I sin, you would cover me. You'd take my sins and you'd put them in a pouch, throw them away, and cover my shame. You know what? I have good news. The longing of Job's heart is true about God. This is our God. He watches you intently. He's all powerful. He's holy. He watches us intently. He knows every thought. He knows every word. He sees everything we do in secret and in public. And you know what? He's watching us not just to, you know, he wants to punish us. He's watching us with a father's heart who wants to reward us, who wants to restore us, who wants to help us and assist us to keep us from stumbling. And then when we do stumble, we can come approach the throne of what? Grace. How do we approach it? Boldly, with confidence. Why? Because we're approaching the throne of grace. We're not, God, I sinned. You already know this. You've been watching the whole time. But I know you've been watching because you want to put those sins in a pouch, throw them away, and cover my guilt. Would you forgive me? And would you help me not to do this and stumble in this anymore? And the father's like, yeah, that's my boy. Have you seen my servant? He's so humble. He knows who I am. And even when he does wrong, he just comes to me quickly. He repents and he asks me for help. And then I give it to him. And together we have victories and we overcome things. And even though he stumbled in this thing a bunch of times for years, every time he came back and said, God, I'm not giving up. I know you have power and you can get me over this thing. Help me. Help me. And finally we broke through. And it's like the story of your life becomes the story of you and Papa. You and the Father, overcoming, and we stand before the Lord, and our testimony in all of eternity is the Father's joy over us, the Father celebrating us because we cooperated with us. He is merciful and he is just. Amen. All right, let's pray. I might do Job again next week, only because my favorite part of the whole book is like the last three or four chapters. I mean, it's epic. You have to read this. If you want to do yourself a favor, you can come to me and say thank you next week. Read like chapter 38 on. That's when God starts talking. Oh, you're going to get a revelation of God. And I'm just thinking, maybe I have to do one more and I'm just going to spend the whole time in those chapters probably next week because they're just fun, fun, fun. Anyway, Lord, Lord, we just set our hearts right now to remember who you really are. We remember your nature. You are good, always. There's never anything you've ever done. There's never been a moment, and there never will be, when you step out of goodness. There's no aberration in you. There's no exception. You're always good. Your justice is good. Your mercy is good. You're not corruptible. We can count on you for justice, Lord. And yet you're merciful to those who long to change and cry out for mercy. You're eager to help us to change and to restore us. So, Father, I am asking for grace, Holy Spirit, right now, for me, for all of us here. We're going to go through testings, and you know it. I'm asking, God, that you would just give us encounters with you that make your justice real to us, that make your mercy and your goodness real to us. I mean, give us dreams, give us visions, give us moments where the Spirit of God, the presence is just filling us, and we encounter your goodness. Give us those mountaintop moments. Etch them in our memories permanently, God. And I ask that when we go through testings, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of the revelation we got in those mountaintop experiences so we could draw strength on them and stand on the true nature of who you are and be found faithful in the midst of this testing. God, we love you. We agree with your word. God, you are good. You are always good. So I thank you for that. And I just pray right now. I want to do this. If there's been any, even now, maybe you've been going through some testing, and some of these lies or some variation of them has been going through your mind about how God's relating to you right now, I just want you to confess that to the Lord. Just say, God, forgive me for thinking this about you.